Turning, if you will, to Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians chapter 3. I want so much to be an encouragement to God's servants, you men who labor in the gospel and faithfully preach the gospel of Christ where God's put you, and to God's people, this congregation. I realize we are living in a generation of utter apostasy. This religious world is an apostate religious world. And I urge you and this assembly, if that's not how you view the churches of Kingsport, Tennessee, don't start another one. Don't start another one. No point in it if there's some place where you can go worship God. No point in it. We live in an apostate religious generation. I'm talking about folks who don't know God from a gourd. And I'm talking about fundamental Baptists. Can I get more clear? I'm telling you, this generation doesn't have a clue who God is. But right in the midst of this apostate generation, I am thoroughly convinced God Almighty is working the great wonders of His grace as He has never worked them in the earth before. I believe it with all my heart. I really do. The gospel of God's grace is being preached more clearly and around the world to more people than has ever been the case in history to this date. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Brother Paul, if I had any day in history I could choose to live in, this is it. This is it. Folks talk about the good old days. This is the best day possible for me and you. This is the day God has made for us. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I have never been more excited, more hopeful, more full of anticipation and expectation in preaching the gospel than I am right now. And I pray for you as you labor in this place for the glory of God to establish His witness in this place. May God be pleased to give you steadfast faithfulness right straight on the days of your life together, and give you a pastor according to His heart to feed you with knowledge and understanding. Let us go everywhere preaching the faith of Jesus Christ, calling sinners to faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's my message this morning. The faith of Christ and our faith in Christ. The scriptures speak very distinctly of the faith of Christ, and very distinctly of the faith of God's elect in Christ. Here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, the Spirit of God tells us that the law of God given at Mount Sinai was given for a very specific designated period of time. It was given for a specific designated period of time. It was added because of transgressions till the seed, that's Christ, should come, to whom the promise of God's blessing, grace, and salvation was made. Verse 21 assures us that the law of God given at Sinai is not in any way against or contrary to God's covenant promise of salvation by Christ. It never was intended to produce righteousness. The law is, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, the ministration of death. That's all it's good for. It has nothing to do with life. It produces no righteousness in anyone. Paul said in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, if it was possible, If there was any possibility that sinners could be made righteous by something they do, God killed his son for nothing. If righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. Now let's look at verse 22 of Galatians 3. Let's look at verses 22 through 26 carefully. But the scripture hath concluded, all understand. That's the testimony of Holy Scripture. Specifically, the testimony of God's holy law. The language is all-inclusive, relating to all men, and all things about all men, and all circumstances of life. All are sinners. And every faculty of your being, every faculty of my being, every faculty of the being of every man, woman, boy, and girl of Adam's fallen race is nothing but sin. The physical members of our bodies do but carry out that which is the corrupt principle within us in every faculty of our being, and that's sin. Now, watch this. That the promise, the reason the scripture conclude us under sin, shut us up as prisoners, is that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The promise of life, the promise of eternal life and salvation, the promise of everlasting righteousness, of the never-ending smile of God's approval, is given by the faith of Jesus Christ to us. All are included in this promise, and it belongs to all who believe. But it is not our believing that fulfilled the promise. God's covenant promise is not brought to pass by the righteousness we perform, but that righteousness wherein we stand is brought to pass and given to those who believe by the faith of Jesus Christ. It is Christ to whom the promise was made as our surety in the everlasting covenant of grace. That promise was made upon condition of our Lord's obedience as our covenant surety. Brother Paul just referred to John 17. Our Lord Jesus said, Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with thee before the world was. Is he talking about his glory as God? Can't be. He never laid that aside, never lost it, was never diminished. The glory he has with the Father as God is that which he possesses as God because he's God. It's not the glory the God, the triune God gives him or restores to him in any way. What's he talking about? In the beginning was the Word. And then things got started. There was a beginning before the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and then all things were made by him. Obviously, those words in the beginning refers to something that took place in eternity before the world was, before time began as we know it. You know, Brother Don, that's kind of redundant. It sure is. I can't begin to explain it. But we're talking about something that began in eternity called the beginning. When God, as it were, now some of you folks who were around back in 1889 when Brother Paul went down to Rocky Mount, we'll remember the days when we had clocks that you actually wound up. Any of y'all still got one? You wind them up. You didn't plug them in. You didn't put batteries in them. You actually wound them up. Some of you children don't have a clue what I'm talking about. You wound them up. And you know what that clock was doing when you were winding it up? Nothing. The second hand didn't click. The minute hand didn't click. The hour hand didn't click. Nothing happened. You wind that thing up, and you let go and set it down, and a second hand start going around. That's about the best illustration I can think of what happened in the beginning, and that purpose you just read to us about, expounded to us. God Almighty wound everything up and set every second and ordained every single thing that comes to pass in time And here we go. Things started ticking. Well, in the beginning, before ever the world was, the Lord Jesus Christ stood before God our Father, indeed stood before the triune God as our covenant surety and mediator, and pledged himself to redeem and save his people. He pledged himself to be our covenant surety. He pledged himself to satisfy all the demands of God's law and justice for us, to put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself, to reconcile us to God in perfect righteousness. And when he did, he is declared in the book of God to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's what the book said, isn't it? Know what it said? Well, that doesn't fit my theology. Well, you got two choices. You can either throw God's word away or throw your theology away. I'll throw the theology away. And because God Almighty declares him to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lord God looking on us in his Son as the surety who has paid the price, who satisfied the debt in all details, declares they're justified, they're sanctified, they're glorified. Past tense. In the beginning. In the beginning. Well, what does that mean? Just exactly what you think it means. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's exactly what it means. And God Almighty gave his Son everything. He put everything in the hands of the covenant surety and the mediator as the God-man in whose image he would make the first man, Adam. Trusted him with everything, in whom you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth. Donnie Bell, God trusted his Son for you a long time, and you trusted him for yourself. He trusted to his Son the salvation of his people. He trusted to his Son the glory of his name. He trusted to his Son the accomplishment of his purpose in every detail. Put everything in his hands so that as you go through all the Old Testament scriptures, when you hear about the Lord speaking to a man, the Lord calling a man, the Lord making himself known to a man, the Lord appearing to a man, the angel of the Lord coming, the Lord manifesting himself, it is always the God-man, our Savior. Always the mediator. The book of John, I think it's chapter 5, verse 37, our Lord said, no man ever heard God speak. You never saw the Father. It's all in him. And then in the fullness of time, Christ came into the world. And when he finished the work the Father put in his hands to do, when he had accomplished everything by his loyalty, his faithfulness, his fidelity to the Godhead as our covenant surety, he said, Father, glorify me with thine own self. Restore to me the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And God set him down on his own right hand and said, look here, this is what I did in eternity. This is my Son. And he has all things in his hands. Everything's his. And that's the result of the faith of Jesus Christ. The word faith means confidence, trust. And Jesus Christ, as the God-man, our covenant surety, trusted the Father like no man ever trusted him. And he was loyal to him as no man was ever loyal to him. Faithful as no man was ever faithful. That one who is fidelity. That's what the word means. All those things. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up. Now watch this. Unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. What faith's he talking about? Whose faith is that? Is it yours? Mine? No, sir. That faith came by which we were delivered from the curse of God's holy law is the faith of Jesus Christ he just spoke about in verse 22. It is this faith of Jesus Christ that is revealed by the gospel. When God the Holy Spirit comes to chosen redeemed sinners in Holy Spirit conviction, He convinces them of the faith of Jesus Christ. He convinces us that Jesus Christ, by His obedience to the Father, to everything He swore to do as our covenant surety, has put away our sin, brought in everlasting righteousness, and satisfied the justice of God for us. Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now be sure you note that our translators in our authorized version put the words "to bring us" in italicized letters. We need to be reminded of this constantly as we read the scriptures. The King James translators were honest men. They weren't doing this in order to make a profit and get a copyright on a book they could sell to you at a profit. And when they came to passages where they had difficulty translating something from Greek or Hebrew to English, because of the variations in construction of those languages and in ours, and they'd come to passages that not, the words aren't really there. But to make this read smoothly, we add these words, they always italicize them. Or to put them in there so as to, this is what the implication clearly is to us, but it's just the implication, so they italicize them. To make us understand these things in italics, we put in there. And we're showing you that for your benefit, so you can look at it very carefully. These words, "to bring us," are italicized. Quite literally, verse 24 should read like this. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto, or until Christ. What did Paul say in Romans 10:4? Christ is the... That's what it said right here. Right here. The law was our schoolmaster till Christ came. The law was our schoolmaster unto Jesus Christ. It was given to direct God's elect to Christ. It was given to make sure that we get to Christ. It was our schoolmaster until Christ came and fulfilled it. But once Christ has come, the law has no other purpose. Now that the righteousness of the law has been fulfilled by Christ's obedience as our representative, our surety, our substitute, we can be justified because justification has been accomplished by Christ in the court of heaven. Now we can receive that justification in the court of conscience. Faith looks away from self to Christ. Looks to Christ and Christ alone, beholding justification fully accomplished in Him. Trusting Christ, we receive complete acquittal. Look away to Him. And you find yourself justified. Justified. I have a letter I've got to answer. I've been sitting on it for a couple of days. A young man who's probably preached a good bit. He's very concerned. How can I know whether or not I believe? And I intend to tell him something like this. I wouldn't do one thing on this earth to convince you that you believe. I won't do it. I won't do it. I won't do it. I care more for you than that. I won't do it. But when you find yourself believing, you'll know you believe. Pilgrim had that load on his back, the guilt of sin. And finally, being directed by the faithful witness, he went up to Mount Calvary. And when he looked to the crucified Lamb of God, the burden, he said, fell off my back. And you don't need a preacher to tell you it's gone. What happened? Oh, looking to Him, I justified myself. No. looking to him, I found myself justified. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. When we speak of our being justified in the experience of grace, we are not talking about the accomplishment of justification. We're talking about the experience of it. It is justification in the court of conscience, where God speaks by His Spirit through His Word, through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, and declares, sin, go! We're justified. And believing on the Son of God, we walk in the joy of it. Let me show you this. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Back up to verse 25 of chapter 4. Christ was delivered for our sins, for our offenses. The word for, of course, means because of. Sandy Thornberry said back there, a school teacher. Once in every great little while, she gives a student an A. For that child's works. Now, would you presume that when you see that, well, Sally got an A for her work, that means that Sally got this A so that she would do good work? Why, no, preacher, nobody thinks like that. Nobody till they start reading the Bible backwards. Religious folks do it all the time. Christ was delivered because of our offenses. And He was raised again because of our justification. He went into the grave, a condemned criminal, as one bearing our sin before God's holy law. And He came out of the grave, what does the book say? Justified in the Spirit. Sin gone. Our sin that was made His, He put it away. It's gone. He was delivered because of our sins. He was raised again because of our justification. Now get your pen or pencil handy. I want you to make one slight little mark. It'll help you a lot. Therefore, being justified, comma, right there. I firmly believe that single misplaced comma to be the greatest error in the translation of our English Bibles from the original text. Therefore, because justification is done, comma, by faith we have peace with God. Read it the other way. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It declares justification to be something you accomplish by faith. And that just ain't so. That just ain't so. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Watch it. Wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. Not put in a reconcilable state, but reconciled. Reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And that can't be done except justification be accomplished. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now, what'd you do? Received the atonement. Received it. Looked away to Him. I tried to look away to Him. And I couldn't. I said, well, if you would, you could. I tried and I couldn't. And then one day I did. And when I saw Him, Brother Gary, I received the atonement. I didn't add anything to it. I just received it. He said, well, that's reconciliation. That word all be translated reconciliation. Atonement's pretty good. What is reconciliation? It's atonement. It's atonement. Read on. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now you notice there's a parenthetical mark right there. It goes all the way to the end of verse 17. That's because beginning at verse 13, the Apostle Paul is giving us an inspired parenthetical explanation of what he's talking about. But the sentence picks up at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift upon all men unto justification of life. All right, back in Galatians 3, verse 25. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Since faith has come, that is to say, since Christ has come, we're no longer under the law. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, our faith in Christ does not get God to adopt us as his sons. It just doesn't. The Lord God Almighty chose me and adopted me as his own in the beginning, before ever the world was. That's what Ephesians 1 says. And predestined me to the glorious liberty of the sons of God in eternity to come. The adoption was done then. I don't contribute anything to it. I didn't do anything to incline God toward me to accept me as his son. I didn't get myself all prettied up and fixed up so that God would pretty please make me his son. He made me his son in his son when he chose me in his son as one with his son from eternity. And now, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that faith in Christ is that which is the fruit and the evidence of the adoption from eternity. And faith in Christ is that which is the fruit and evidence of the justification of our souls by the faith of Jesus Christ. Our faith in Christ then is the assurance of our adoption. Believing on the Son of God, we stand before God with the confident assurance that we are justified, accepted in Christ, children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Jesus Christ by faith. So that now, when God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, comes to the chosen redeemed sinner, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, this is what he does. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. You find yourself able to do what you could not do otherwise, except as a show of vain hypocrisy. You can lift your heart to God Almighty, the God of glory, in all his holy justice and truth, in all his holy character and being, in all that he is. God who terrified you all your life long. My Father. My Father. Imagine that. Here stands a man, confident in the teeth of all my sin, that God, in all his glorious being, who to all the rest of the world is a consuming fire, is my Father. How come? Because I am justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that which he did for me wrought now in me faith in him. Trust in him. That I find myself believing in him. Brother Rupert, I just can't help it. It is an effort that I can never muster to believe it. But, Donnie, when your heart's wrung out with
trouble. Not trouble that you actually experience, but the kind you think you're going to. That's the worst kind. You just run out. And you cry your soul. Why can't I believe God? It's because you can find something else to believe. And God graciously fixes it so you can't find anything else to trust. And when he does that, you find yourself believing him. It's so easy. When God fixes it so there's nothing in you to trust, believing him won't be an effort. It'll be breathing. And until God fixes it so that there's nothing in you to trust, you will never trust him. You won't trust him. Faith is simply the response of the believer's heart to the work of God in you. And it is the response of the believer's heart to the work of Christ for you in his faithful obedience. Now I'll give you a challenge. We won't look at them all this morning. Read the epistles, particularly the epistles of Paul, where he deals with these things. Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. As he writes through his epistles, he distinctly, clearly makes this distinction. The faith of Christ and our faith in Christ. The faith of Christ, referring to his obedience to God as our substitute. In utter fidelity, fulfilling all the will and purpose of God, until he at last sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having accomplished eternal redemption for us, having put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. And then the apostle speaks of our faith in Christ. What's that? Well, that's trusting him. That's trusting him. And nothing is ever one time attributed to you trusting him except the reception of what he accomplished. That's all. It's just, it's willing and at the same time passive. It's active and at the same time that which is acted upon. I'm going to receive some water right here. I'm going to receive it. You know how come? Because I want it. You know how come I wanted it? Because something created a thirst in me for it. And I just reach out and get it. Just like that. Well, how could you reach out and get that? Because something gave me some muscles and strength and some kind of sense up here in my noggin that says my arm can stretch out and get there. Get that thing. And I got it. Can you explain that? No, but I can drink the water. And faith in Christ is but God working in you according to his good pleasure, according to his will, as a result of Christ's faith for you, his accomplishments for you. This work of our Redeemer is beautifully pictured in the book of Ruth. In the story of Christ, our kinsman redeemer, Ruth had to have a redeemer to restore everything she had lost by the folly of her father-in-law leaving Bethlehem, Judah, going down that pagan land where she lived. Lost by the folly of her father-in-law, but if it hadn't been for his folly, she would have never been up here in Bethlehem, Judah. And she has this kinsman redeemer Naomi's told her about. And she went out one day and gleaned in his fields, and she came back had just her whole apron full of corn. And Naomi said, where did you glean today? And she said, I just kind of happened to be in the field of a fellow named Boaz. Oh, honey, you found him. That man's near kin to us. He's the richest man in the land. He owns everything. If he wants to, he can fix everything up. If he wants to. He's got to have the ability. He's got to be a near kinsman. But it's got to be something else. He's got to be willing. That's our Redeemer. Oh.
He's the man who owns everything. All power is His. And if He wants to, He can fix everything up. If He wants to. He's willing. Behold Him take on us human, take on Himself human flesh. In the room instead of us as people. Naomi said, now Ruth, I'll tell you what you do. You go tonight while they're on the threshing floor. You mark the place where that man's going to lay down. And lay down at his feet. Cecil Thornberry, she only had one thing left that was worth anything to her. Just her good name. That's all she had. You're going to have to get rid of that. Well, what do folks want to say if they find me laying down at his feet? Let them say what they want to. I've got to have him. I've got to have him. And she went and laid down at his feet. She said, I'm your handmaid. Take me. He said, I will. She got home and told Naomi how things went. Naomi said, the man will not rest. He will not rest until he's done everything you require. And the Son of God, our kinsman redeemer, able and willing, came into this world to accomplish the salvation of our souls. And he would not rest until all was done. See him yonder? He has entered into his rest by his faith. Oh, may he now give you faith to enter into that same rest. What do you mean? He quit working. That's what rest is. Quit working. Just quit working. When you can quit working and rest by faith in Him. He's done it all for you. Amen.